Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Now, remember last week as we started John chapter 11 on Easter Sunday, we done did look at the story of Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus was dead. He had an encounter with Jesus, and now he's alive. Well, actually, not now, but in the time he was alive, right? And there's a symbolic nature there in his story for all of us. And that's this, that Jesus enters into the dead things and makes them living things. And some of you might just need this little review before we jump into the new text for the day, because you've encountered dead things in your current state of life. You might need this to know that God sees the dead, hurtful, painful things in your world, and Jesus brings life to that which is dead. Symbolically, that is good news. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Right, so that might be all you need to hear, because all of us at one time or another find ourselves in a symbolic reality, much akin to Lazarus's reality. We're dead. Now, here's the deal. In the story last week, we didn't spend a ton of time of it, but Jesus turned to those who were standing there as Lazarus kind of was waddling out, I'd imagine, in his grave clothes all wrapped up tight. Jesus said to those around him, said, hey, take those dead clothes off of the man, because Lazarus, although Jesus brought him to life, he needed help. He needed help. Here's the deal. You might be the help that somebody needs. And so as we just review last week, maybe the only thing you need to hear is nothing new from today's text. Maybe it's just a review, and God is calling you to be the help that removes the dead things in others' lives so that they might live fully the way that God intended them to live. So turn to your neighbor with your friendly finger and say, be the help. That's the symbolic reality. And then, of course, there's a literal reality for us in parallel to Lazarus. When we die, if we've allowed Jesus to undress us from that sin shirt, the dead clothes, and we allow him to dress us in the grace and mercy of Jesus, we literally will be raised from the dead and spend eternity in life with Jesus. Amen to that? Yeah. Therefore, John chapter 11, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they believed in him. Of course they did. Because of course you did. Many of you are like these people. You've seen the powerful works of the Lord, and you can't help yourself but be like these people and believe. Somebody say, thank goodness for powerful things. Has anybody ever seen a powerful thing? Has anyone ever seen a life transformed, an addiction ended, a relationship mended, a brokenness fixed because of the work of Jesus? Has anybody seen that?
Yes.
Yeah. And because of this, the Bible says they believed in him. Just a quick word, be like those people. Yeah. Be like those people. Because the Bible goes on to say this, but some. Hey, Michael, I need you to chill, man, or you're going to have to walk on out, okay, buddy? See, here's the deal. Sometimes our issues get the best of us, even in church, right? And there's no shame in that. But sometimes we might need to take a little break and walk on out. So I'm just saying that not for his sake, not for my sake. I'm saying it for y'all's sake. You understand? Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay. Sometimes family has to deal with family issues right in the middle of a teaching. Amen? What was I saying? Somebody say, but some. Somebody say, but some. Now, here's my challenge to you before I go any further. I want you to use that phrase in your week somewhere. Just somebody say, but some. All right, that's your challenge, and I'll check in next week. And if you haven't used the word but some, you're not allowed back into the church next week. Again, turn to your neighbor and say, but some. I don't know why that strikes me as funny, but it does. Therefore, I'm calling it out. But some. So some believed, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus did, but some went to the Pharisees and told them, do you know what Jesus did? Now part of me thinks, what the heck is the big deal? What are they going to say? Do you know what Jesus is doing? He's bringing people back to life. He's bringing life where there's death. He's setting people free. Can you believe it? See, what we have here with these butsome is first century tattletales. Oh, man. How many remember that annoying kid back in elementary school who would tell the teacher on everything? Y'all remember this person? The teacher says, all right, everybody, take your pens out, put them on the right side of your desk, and get ready. But you happen to put it on the left side of the desk, And that tattletale goes and tells, you know what little Robbie did? He put the pen on the wrong side. How many of you remember that person? Oh, okay, let's be honest. How many of you were that person? So we got these annoying people who at times are kind of like us, who see the powerful work of the Lord. And instead of letting that change their belief system, they run and they tell on him. Do you know what Jesus did? So for the first group, I said, be like them. Let me give you a bit of advice that you might not catch unless I help you catch it. Don't be like these people. Don't be like them. You see, they, instead of letting God change them in the moment when they'd seen something miraculous, they went and tattled on Jesus as if he was in trouble. Don't be like them. And I need to point out to you, pay attention, Jesus' response to these tattletales who didn't quite get it. They didn't allow their belief to be changed. You know what Jesus did with these people? You know what Jesus did? Nothing. Oh, Jesus. I kind of wish he would have called him out. I kind of wish he says, hey, what's your problem? I just set this dude free. He was dead, now he's alive. What's your problem? Get your head out of your backside. I mean, I wish you would have gone on him. But you know what Jesus did to the people who didn't yet believe in him? Nothing. Let's make that a little more annoying, shall we? He was patient with them. Oh, goodness. Jesus was patient with the people who were annoying because they didn't believe the way he wanted them to. Now, have you ever had somebody in your life who might be taking a left turn when you really want them to take a right turn? Do you have anybody in your life who might be, quote, unquote, wayward? Do you know how freeing Jesus has been for you, and you have somebody in your life who doesn't, and you want so bad for them to taste the freedom in Jesus? Am I the only one who gets impatient? Be like Jesus, for he was patient with them. So let's review so far. Be like them, don't be like them, be like Jesus. Be like them, don't be like them, be like Jesus. He did nothing. You see, sometimes people just ain't ready. No matter how powerful the impact that the Lord is having, some people just aren't ready. And when God's power isn't right in the timing of the conversion, neither will your arguments or pushiness be powerful. See, you're never going to argue your lost brother, sister, mother, father, neighbor, co-worker into the kingdom. You're not going to argue them in. You're not going to astound them with your profound sense of reasoning and logic, although you might have it. Because even though you might win a faith-based argument, you know what happens when you win a faith-based argument? Well, I don't either, because you actually can't win a faith-based argument. Even though you win, you don't win. So be like Jesus and let God work all things out in his timing. Amen. That might be hard for some of you because you got that loved one you want to get there. Just patience. Everybody in your most peaceful voice say patience. So again, review. Be like them, don't be like them, be like Jesus. The text says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What we have here is kind of the cream of the crop, the religious elite, the ones who culturally speaking in Jesus' day had all the power, prestige, and authority. These are the ones who could make your life awesome or awful. Back in this day and age, Jesus' day and age, it was a church-centric or synagogue-centric, faith-centric religion, and the people who could really bless you or curse you were the leaders of the church, and here they were. And they say this, what are we accomplishing? Here's this man performing many signs. If you let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Everybody go, gasp. Wouldn't it be awful if people believed in the one who brings life in the midst of death? Oh, jeez. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and they will take away both our temple and our nation. Irony. Irony is not ironing your shirt. Irony, according to Google, is a state of affairs. That which is ironic is a state of affairs or an event that seems deliberately contrary to what one expects and is often amusing as a result. Contrary to what you expect and amusing by way of result. And I might add to the definition amusing, I would say tragic. Seven ironies right here. If you can only handle one, find the one that you like. Irony number one. Jesus was setting people free and bringing life, and they saw it. And instead of rejoicing, they circled the wagons and said, "We want nothing of that." You see, these people knew that Jesus was inconvenient to the life that they had established. They knew that Jesus was going to take their positions of power and prestige and turn it upside down and bring freedom beyond them to people beyond. And instead of being happy that somebody had life who once had death, they crossed their arms and they said, "Not on our watch." You know, sometimes when we see the work of the Lord in others, oh, hang on, I'm going to warn you, this might offend you. So go ahead and plug your ears if you don't want to be offended. Sometimes when we see the blessings of the Lord on somebody else, we get jealous because we're not getting it. I got a theological word that describes that. But I don't know if you can handle big theological words. Can you handle theological words, people? If you can, nod your head loudly. The theological definition of being jealous and angry when somebody else is getting blessed by the Lord, here's what that theological word is: stupid. See, the first irony is that they saw God working in that person's life, and they got jealous, and they rather circled the wagons for their own way of comfort and familiar living, because if they were to step out of their own blessings, or their own life into the blessings, they would no longer be in control. Somebody say, Irony number two. These people, these Sanhedrin, these chief priests, these Pharisees, their lives were given to studying for the coming of the Messiah and to lead people in hope and expectation of the Messiah. And when the Messiah came and did a miracle or 10 right in front of them, they missed it. Somebody say, oh my. I mean, these people were the religious elite. They had to, by the age of 12, memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. And I'm not talking about just memorizing the names of the first 5 books of the Bible. By the way, I bet you many of you can't even tell me the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis?
Exodus. Numbers. Deuteronomy.
Yeah, way to go. Now, how many of you didn't know that, by the way? That's okay if you didn't. Some of us can't even memorize the names of the first 5 books. These people were so religiously astute, so intellectually sharp, that they had to memorize every single word in the first 5 books. That's a lot of learning. And the learning was for the sake of pointing people to the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, irony number two, amusing, maybe tragic, they missed him. And with the second bit of irony in their story, you know what we realize? We realize that we can do religious things, we can do things for God, we can do things of God, and miss God himself when he stands face to face. Let me say that again. We can do God-type things and not know God himself. Doing God-type things is very different than knowing God himself. Now, here's another warning. Y'all are doing a God-type thing right now. Y'all sitting in church on a Sunday morning, listening to some worship, engaged in worship, listening to a teaching. That in and of itself is doing a God-type thing. Let's not be mistaken that doing a God-type thing is different than knowing God himself. Jesus makes it clear that he didn't come just that we would do God-type things. He came that we might walk closely with him. So we've done this at the river a million times. Let's do it again. Everybody put your right hand up in the air, and that right hand represents you. So say to that right hand, say, "Hello, me." Your left hand represents God. Say, "Hello, God." This is what Jesus came to be about. Boom. Y'all didn't say boom. Boom. It's about you and him walking closely. Like I talked about these elders who daily spend time with the Lord. Jesus didn't come to create a religious system. He came to create a relational movement of the King of Kings. And they missed it. Irony number three. They didn't even deny his miracles. They saw them. They said, yep, that was miraculous. That dude was dead. Now that dude is alive. But the ironic thing is they saw the miracle. They acknowledged the miracle. And they tried to hide the miracle. They tried to hide it. Oh, gosh, we can't let people see this. And they actually chastised themselves. They asked the question, what are we accomplishing? So instead of being moved by this God to some powerful, impactful, transforming thing, they were moved in their own stupidity because they liked that which was comfortable and familiar. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Isn't it comfortable and familiar to sit in the comfortable and the familiar? And they embraced the comfortable and the familiar at the expense of the miraculous. They saw the miraculous and they tried to hide it. And they didn't like it. Wouldn't it be horrible, they said, if more people went to this Jesus and found life? I mean, how awful is that? Their jobs, their lives, their existence was given over to pointing people to Jesus. They saw Jesus, the Messiah. They're to be about pointing the Messiah. And there he was. And they said, we got to hide this. They didn't want to be changed because that which was familiar and comfortable was familiar and comfortable. I'm thinking of this, and some of you have been living familiarly and comfortably for too long, and I think God's saying, stop. When we embrace the familiar and comfortable as the end all, we miss on a miraculous move of God. Some of you need to get uncomfortable so that you can experience the life-changing power of the King of Kings. Yeah. Now, if you're new here, I got to call this out. I really don't like that awkward church clap, and it's not their fault that it's an awkward church clap. It's you non-clappers that it's an awkward church clap. So just join in and help, because sometimes things are good news, and we need to clap a little bit. No awkward church claps allowed. Irony number five, they were scared that God's kingdom would grow. Because when God's kingdom grows, their kingdom would shrink. You know, a couple days before Easter, I posted a Facebook video encouraging folks who might be looking for a church on Easter, you know, right? Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas are the three holidays that people are more inclined to go to church than any other time of the year. And I was like, hey, find a church that, you know, that fits you. And I recommended The River, of course, because The River's a pretty good church, right? Do you agree? But then I listed a bunch of other churches that I would recommend and said, there are other churches beyond this list. Find a church that fits you. It doesn't matter, because here's the point I was trying to make. You know what matters is God's kingdom growing, not our kingdom growing. Yeah. Now, some of my pastor friends saw that, and these are really good dudes. You'd like them. Like, yeah, that's a good message, right on. But some people who I didn't know very well actually sent me messages saying, why are you doing that? Don't you want to grow your church? You see, the notion of our kingdoms growing, it's a familiar American thing. We want to grow our thing. Because when our thing grows, guess what? We can feel good about ourselves. And the notion of saying, well, that's silly because my thing ain't going to last, but God's thing will last. And when we make our thing God's thing, our thing is more joyful than if our thing was just our thing. Was that confusing? Yeah. Let me try it again. The wonderful nature of making God's thing our thing, as opposed to making our thing, our joy increases and our impact increases. Amen. The more you're about God's kingdom, the less about your kingdom, the more you will find joy and freedom, fruitfulness, and peace. And so this Facebook message, you know, I had a few people actually shocked that I would do such a thing. And I'm like, really? It's just about God's kingdom. We don't want to be like these people who didn't want to see God's kingdom grow, because when his kingdom grew, theirs would shrink. We want the river to be small and God to be big. Amen. I said, we want the river to be small, but God to be big. And when God is big, the river's going to grow. Irony number six. Their argument is that Jesus was bad for the city. Hey, we got to stop this now, because if we don't stop this, them Romans are going to come and get us, right? Because the Romans were notorious for you know, squashing riots, and they didn't want to have a riot. But you know what they were doing? They were making a fabricated argument to bolster their false thinking. Of course, you've never done that, right? Or as we like to call it, we Jedi mind trick ourselves. We like to put together reasoning that is really silly because it's not based in reality, but we can convince ourselves that this untrue thing is true because it sounds smart and right. If we don't stop this, we have a civic duty to stop Jesus, because if we don't, the Romans are going to come. The reality that anything other than that is true. Because wherever Jesus went and wherever Jesus has gone, the city is blessed. Throughout world history, wherever God's people went the right way in kindness and mercy and service, the world has been changed for the better. Now, sometimes God's people have been stupid, amen? I know that because I've been stupid and you've been stupid, right? So sometimes when God's people get it wrong and we go the way of power and authority, then we mess it up. But when people go rightly in the name of Jesus with love, kindness, mercy, and tenderness, the world is changed. Yeah. For instance, I mentioned this before, but, you know, in China, women used to have their feet bound because men found it attractive. You've ever seen bound feet? That's weird. It's nasty. It's ugly. I don't know why they found it attractive. And it was horribly abusive and sexist. That changed because a Christian missionary went there and made a stand saying, this isn't right. And so that practice is outdated and outlawed today. Do you know that slavery in America ended in large part because Christian people stood up and said, this isn't right. All men and women are created equal. Do you know that women in our culture, yeah? We have a voting privilege for women in our culture, and rightly so, because somebody who knew God and loved God said, hey, men and women are both made in God's image. This isn't right. So these people, they fabricated a thing. Hey, if we don't stop Jesus, the city will be bad. It's not true. I'll tell you what. Maple Street Middle School would agree with this concept. Maple Street Middle School would disagree with the concept that Jesus makes the city worse. Some of you know the story, some of you might not. About 7-8 years ago, we decided to partner with Maple Street Middle School. At the time, it was the worst of the 4 public middle schools in Kalamazoo in all measurable statistics. And so we sent coaches over there, we sent mentors over there, we sent tutors over there. We decided to bless the snot out of the teachers and the faculty and the administration by giving them gifts and praying for them and helping them with their rooms. We bought uniforms for the football team, for the wrestling team, for the girls' volleyball. We've tried to just bless them. And today, for years running now, Maple Street Middle School is the number one of all 4 middle schools in all measurable statistics. And they said Jesus is going to make the city worse. I dare you to go to Guatemala City in Guatemala and look at how our partnership with Hope Chest and the impact we've had on these young students. We're educating them, feeding them, clothing them. I dare you to go down there and say, wait a minute, Jesus is having a bad impact right here. Try going to Odotel in Uganda and see the village that we've partnered with for around 10 years now. The months before we got there, 4 kids died of starvation. We don't even need to feed them anymore because of the help of God's people in Odotel, they're at a place where they can feed themselves, and now most of our monies go to advanced education for the kids. I'm telling you, this is a lie that Jesus is going to make the city worse. Jesus makes the city better. I could tell you stories about how Restore and Overflow blesses our homeless community. I could tell you stories of young men adopting, you know, mildly impaired folks and taking them under their wing and engaging them in life, and how certain women of this church have adopted, you know, special needs people just to bless them and be a quasi-mom to them. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you story of business people who have opened businesses with the expressed purpose of bringing kingdom joy where they're at, blessing the underprivileged, having fundraisers for the sake of special needs. I'm telling you, when God enters into a city, the city is better. And they said, we got to stop Jesus because he's going to make it worse. I'm going to give you one more story of how God is making Kalamazoo better, and I'm sharing a story with permission. There's a woman in this church who sent me a message a while ago saying, that guy cut her off while driving. And she said, with effort and difficulty, I kept my driving finger in the pocket. Jesus makes the city better. And he's making it better through people like you. And the ironic thing is that they thought Jesus, they argued that Jesus would make it worse. I'm telling you, because of you and the impact you're having, Jesus is making Kalamazoo and beyond better. So again, let me highlight the My Church, My Serve. Maybe you haven't been engaged in service in any of those areas or otherwise. Maybe today is the day that you say, you know, I'm going to be a part of making the city better. All right. One more bit of irony. Irony number 7. Go ahead and chuckle. Let me hear your fake chuckle. That sounded pretty good, actually. Let's hear your fake chuckle one more time. Now, when you feel your fake chuckle is appropriate, I want you to unleash it with irony number 7. Here it is. They thought they could stop the work of God. Try it again. They thought they could stop the work of God. How crazy is that? When God is moving, nothing can stop that which he's doing. Nothing. Even though all hell is set against the work of God, nothing can stop the work of God. They thought they could stop the work of God. They thought they could stop the work of God. And sometimes we do too. Maybe not in the way they do. They thought they could go out and make a stand. No, you can't do that. They're going to play defense against God. We don't necessarily do it that way. But we sometimes wrongly think our poor choices stop God's work in our life. I wish you would get the profundity of that nature. Because there's something really good that no matter how dumb you've been, no matter how many bad choices you've made, no matter how many things you've broken, you can't stop the work of God in your life. Amen. God's movement is bigger than any of our mistakes.
Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.